If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you so much for having me back again today. I guess this is the fourth or fifth time I've been able to be with you. And it's always a pleasure. I love your church. I love your staff. I love your team that you have here. And it's just really impressive to see what you're doing for small groups. So I hope that what we look at today in the Bible will appeal directly to that and to the needs that you bring to this place today. 1 Corinthians 13, it's often called the love chapter of the Bible. You ever heard that? And it's very sweet, right? This is the chapter that is read at weddings a lot of times. These are the verses that you see framed and put in homes. It's all very nice, all very sweet. But I hope you'll see today it's also very hard-hitting and very convicting as well. So we're going to talk about love today. If you were asked to define love in just a few words, what would you say? I read about a time when a group of 4 to 8-year-old children were asked to define love. One of them, a 7-year-old, said, "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day." A little girl said, "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken." And here's my favorite one. A little boy said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That is love," he said. Love, nobody doesn't love love. We talk about it. I bet you say the word love several times a day. I love Palm Bay. I love Chick-fil-A. I love Taylor Swift, or not. I loved watching The Odyssey. You know, we use the word a lot in our everyday speech. People sing songs about love. Couples talk about falling in love. There are books and poetry and podcasts and movies about love. But what does it really mean to love someone else? 1 Corinthians 13 is the answer. Some people call this, as I said, the love chapter. It's all about love. It would take weeks to take this chapter apart. We could focus in on every phrase that you heard Andrew read a moment ago. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. But today I want us to focus on just the first phrase of verse 7. It's the title of this sermon today, Love Bears All Things. It sounds like Paul is saying that love puts up with everything. You know, you bear with it, grin and bear it. That's how we often use the word bear. It sounds like he's saying that love tolerates all things, or it never gives up, or it endures. And that is one meaning of the Greek word for love here, which is the word stego. But I don't think that's what the word means here in verse 7. Because later in the same verse, Paul says love endures all things. Why would he say the same thing twice? It seems to me bears all things needs to say something different from endures all things. So I did a word study on this word stego and found out that it comes from a root word that means roof. Yeah, the roof of your home. In Mark 2, for example, Jesus is teaching in a house and it's filled with people. And you might know the story that some people cut a hole in the stego, in the roof of the house, and they lowered a paralyzed man down on a mat so Jesus could heal him. In Genesis 8, back in the Old Testament, Noah has been inside the ark for a year, and finally it was time to leave the ark. Genesis 8:13 says, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it says that Noah removed the covering, the Greek word stego, of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, what he really is driving at is that love covers all things, like a roof covers a home, or like the covering of the ark covered what was inside. Love protects all things. In fact, if you use an NIV translation, that's how the NIV translates that phrase. It's not love bears all things, but love protects all things. Okay, but if you're with me so far, we need to then ask, what does that really mean, love always protects? And today I want to give you three situations, if you're keeping an outline, three situations that we want to see what love bears all things or covers all things would apply to. Here they are. I'll give them to you first. What love looks like when someone is being harmed. Secondly, what love looks like when someone is different from you. And third, what love looks like when someone is engaging in sin or behaviors that could damage him or her. So we're going to look at love in those three situations. And along the way, I hope you'll see what God's love for us looks like too. All right, so if you're ready, let's dive into that first situation. When someone is being harmed, love is doing what you can to defend them. Defend. Suppose someone you know is being hurt by gossip or slander, by criticism or attack, or, God forbid, by physical or sexual or emotional abuse. In this verse, verse 7, love bears all things, Paul is saying that you must come to their defense. You must protect that person. Just like a roof covers a house, otherwise you're not really loving them. You may remember what happened in Parkland, Florida on Valentine's Day 2018, a very painful memory for our state of Florida. At 2:19 that afternoon, an Uber driver dropped off 19-year-old Nicholas Cruz in front of Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School. Cruz calmly walked into the school with an AR-15-style semi-automatic rifle and opened fire on students and staff, killing 17 people and injuring 17 more. Well, there was a student, you might remember this story, named Anthony Borges, age 15. He was shot 5 times while using his body as a human shield in defense of his classmates. Aaron Feiss was an assistant football coach. He threw himself in front of students and was hit by bullets and later died. Those guys covered the kids of that Parkland High School. And that's what love looks like. Stego, covering, coming to the defense of those who are suffering harm. Many of you know the name John Glenn, very familiar to us here on the Space Coast. He was the first American to orbit the Earth back in 1962. He and his wife, Annie, had a very close relationship. They were very close. They were married for 73 years until John died in 2016. Annie Glenn died in 2020, about 6 years ago, at the age of 100. But what you may not know is that Annie had a severe speech disability. She stuttered over 85% of the words that she spoke. She was embarrassed by that disability. Whenever she went out in public, very, very embarrassed. Whenever Annie Glenn needed a taxi, She would have to write out the address and hand it to the driver. Once her daughter stepped on a nail, and Annie couldn't even call 911 and talk to the dispatcher. Annie Glenn was constantly, though, in the public eye, and she hated it. So on that day in 1962, when John Glenn was to blast off into space, news reporters and Vice President Lyndon Johnson were in her front yard waiting to speak to her. And Annie didn't know what to do, so she called her husband, John Glenn, while he was preparing for liftoff. And he said to her, "Annie, look, if you don't want the Vice President of the U.S. or the TV networks or anybody else to come into your house, then that's it as far as I'm concerned. They are not coming in, and I will back you up all the way, and you tell them that. I don't want Johnson or any of the rest of them to put so much as one toe inside our house." True story. John Glenn's love was like a roof over his wife. Annie Glenn, you know, went on to be an advocate for people with communication disorders, and she even became an adjunct professor at Ohio State University. How could that happen? Why could she gain that kind of confidence? Well, one reason is that she had a husband who covered her with his love. See, when you truly love somebody, you have their back. You defend them when they are mistreated. You step in, you intervene, you don't allow another human being to be defaced and defamed and disrespected by someone else. You're like the Iceman to Maverick in Top Gun. Or you're like Sam Gamgee to Frodo in Lord of the Rings. When someone is suffering, what do? If you love them, you stay near them and you check in on them until he or she is through with the situation. We all need someone who will bear us in the sense of covering and protecting us. Isn't that what God does for you? If you're a Christian this morning, isn't God your cover? Isn't he your protector? Psalm 91 verse 4 says that he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. If you know Jesus Christ, he is covering you in heaven right now. Hebrews 7:25 says that he's always praying for you, always interceding for you as your great high priest. He is your wingman. Jesus has your back because he is bearing you. Well, that's what love looks like when someone is being harmed. Second situation, when somebody is different from you, love is doing your best to accept them. When somebody's different from you, love is doing your best to accept them. Now, I'm not talking about accepting things that are unacceptable, just to clarify. In fact, Paul, the apostle who wrote these words, takes pains to reprimand the Corinthians many times in the two letters that we have in our Bibles written to them. No. We hear a lot about toleration these days. We're told we need to be tolerant of everybody and of everything. No, that's not what Paul is arguing for here. He's talking about accepting things that don't really matter much in the long run. You know, things that you can just overlook, like personality differences, temperament differences, preferences that people have that aren't right or wrong. They are just different from your preferences. You may say tomato and I say tomato. You may be from Venus, I may be from Mars. We need to accept these kind of differences. My wife loves plants. I love plants too, but she loves plants. Every square inch of our home has at least one plant in it. If I were single, if I were a bachelor, my house would be so drab and so boring and lifeless. Because, you see, I'm from Mars, and she's from Venus. See, relationships are filled with things like this. Right here within Covenant Church, you've got people who are different from you, and a lot of times these differences get on your nerves. because their preferences are this, your preferences are that. We are all different. We have different tastes and convictions about a multitude of issues. We have different skin color and ethnicity. We raise our kids certain ways. We educate our kids certain ways. We see politics differently from other people. We spend money differently. We follow certain spiritual practices and we ignore other ones. And some of these differences can really annoy us and sometimes even bring division within the body of Christ, very sadly. A person may do or say something that rubs you the wrong way. Listen, it wasn't intentional. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't malicious. A person may slip and make a mistake. He didn't mean to. He's human. We all mess up at times. Only in heaven will we never offend anybody. Meanwhile, what do we have to do? We have to learn how to love each other in spite of these differences and in spite of these mistakes and slip-ups. So I struggle with this. I know you do. How do we do this? How do we bear with one another when we clearly differ from each other? Not in sinful ways, but in just these other less major ways. Well, here's maybe a clue that might help. Sometime ago, I was at the dentist. There was a father and his little boy in the waiting room. I saw them sitting over there while I was waiting. The boy seemed to be no more than 4 or 5 years old or so. Well, pretty soon, another man came and sat down in the waiting room, and this man had a prosthetic leg. So what did the boy say to his dad? Look, that man has a metal leg. And the father said, shh. Love is saying shh about the differences of other people. Love means covering certain things, certain preferences, certain people who differ from you, covering them with a veil of silence. And this goes back to that word stego. What does a roof do? It keeps things contained. It keeps private things private. The ancient Greeks used this word stego when they wanted to talk about a lid on a container to keep stuff from spilling out. Sometimes in our relationships, we just we put a lid on it to keep private things private. So to bear with someone means covering someone or something that he or she does with silence, to conceal it from being known by others and not let it become an issue. Parents, this is challenging, isn't it? It's so easy to make a big issue out of everything that your kids do wrong, especially when they're in their teen years. I know, I've been there 4 times. It's so easy to nitpick. Don't do that. Don't freak out every time your son, your daughter makes a little mistake. Some things you just need to what? Overlook. Your child will grow out of some things. So don't broadcast his or her failings. Stand up for your child. Go to the mat for him. Defend her. Don't intentionally expose her faults or treat her with sarcasm or dress her down in public. And kids, you're not off the hook here. You're very brutal with each other sometimes, bringing out the worst of your friend, gossiping, spreading bad reports about your friends. See, when someone slips up, when someone is different, when someone has habits that are different from yours, what do you say now? Shh. That's what love looks like when someone is different from you. Third and final situation. When someone is engaging in sin or in some behavior that could be damaging to him or to her, love is seeking to restore them. Keyword, restore. Let's say it's not what I was just talking about. It's not just a personality difference. It's not just a personal preference. It's more intentional. Someone you love, someone you know, is clearly living outside the will of God in some area, and you are concerned about it. Maybe this area is a compromise that violates God's word. Maybe it is an indulging in sin, an attitude or an action that hurts themselves or other people. What do you do about that? Well, if the person is not a follower of Jesus, you're not surprised. You love them anyway. You don't reject them. You don't cast them aside. You don't condemn or judge them. No, you were in the same boat yourself at one time, you know. And it's probable that if you're like me, you came to faith because somebody loved you in spite of your sin. But what about a fellow believer? And here's where things get tough. What if a fellow believer, someone who knows and loves Jesus Christ, is engaging in this thing, behavior, attitude, action, something that is a chapter and verse issue? How do you bear all things in that situation? The Bible says that you cannot look the other way. Wish I could give you a pass, but I can't, because the Bible does not either. Luke 17:3 says that if your brother or sister sins, rebuke them. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. And finally, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So perhaps you have a Christian friend about whom you have real concerns. It's not a preference issue. No, it's a chapter and verse issue, as I said. And you've been reluctant to meet with this person. You've been avoiding it because you hate confrontation, don't we all? You think, well, maybe it's just a phase. Maybe I'm blowing it out of proportion. Maybe it'll just go away. No, 1 Corinthians 13:7 will not let you off the hook. Being a roof for that person means to have the conversation. Make the phone call. Set up the coffee. Say the hard thing and walk alongside your friend toward restoration. Do it gently, do it humbly, do it privately, but do it. Hopefully, your words of honesty are all that are needed to bring the end of the situation. But if not, another person may need to be included. You may have to get your pastor or an elder involved. You may have to suffer the anger, the rejection, and the resentment that an honest conversation sometimes causes. But Galatians 6:2 says, bear or carry one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, we need to be a protective roof over our fellow believers. In addition to being the dean of students, also shepherd some pastors who are struggling with a ministry called Standing Stone Ministry. I walk alongside some pastors and ministry leaders who are not doing very well. And one of the things I learned from them is that the problems that they're going through are often, most often in fact, not a theological problem in their church, but it's a love problem. It's a love problem. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great, guys, if every church were filled with people who always covered and protected each other? That's why I think it's so great that you're doing this small group sign-up day. I hope everybody in here is in a small group, because I don't know how you're going to practice 1 Corinthians 13:7 if you're not in relationship with other people in a real authentic way. So please do. If you're not in a small group, find one and begin to practice these great verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Imagine if Covenant Church, right here in Palm Bay, were more and more known to be a church where people defended each other, accepted each other, and exhibited humble honesty, like we've been talking about. People wouldn't just say, I love Palm Bay. They would say, I love Covenant Church. And I know many of you do already. How, friends, are we going to be able to love people in the ways that we've been talking about this morning? Here's how. You can be a cover for others because Jesus Christ has been a cover for you. When you were being harmed by your sin, Jesus came to your rescue and he suffered for you on the cross. When he was hanging there on the cross, rather than expose your sins for all to see, he pulled a veil of silence over them and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Even when you were an enemy of God, and we all were before we come to faith, Jesus restored you to the Father through his blood. And now, through him and his grace, though you have failed him time and time again and will again today, Jesus continues to be your wingman. He has your back. He covered you with his blood. Jesus bears all things for you. He has covered you with his love. Now let's go and do likewise. Amen. Let's pray. Pray with me. Father, we need you to forgive our natural tendency this morning. Our natural tendency is to expose rather than to cover. Our natural tendency, Father, is to be self-centered rather than other-centered. Would you help us, O Lord, to be a roof and a covering for other people? Will you please help us defend our friend's character within the limits of truth? Help us to conceal rather than broadcast their imperfections. Help us to choose to focus on the positive and the good in other people, even if necessary to have the hard conversation. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to love others as God in Christ has loved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.